Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. Today, as we enter into the most solemn days of Holy Thursday and Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday, this Wednesday is a day for us to take one more look. Where do I need to repent? Really, where do I need to repent? If I've addressed this question at all, have I gone around the periphery and said, well, I need to give this up and I need to take this on and I need to be in this way here or there? Have I honestly done that? Am I willing to repent when I look at the enormity of what God did for me? God did for me, poor, weak, sinful human creature. In a certain way, I deserve death. I don't deserve eternal life. And yet God, in his gracious means full of grace, his mercy so overwhelming, so plentiful, so abundant, and we just ho-hum and go our way. Many of us have no real concept of what God has done for us in Christ. Let's each of us ask the Holy Spirit today to give us deeper insight into what God has done for us. As I so often say, how to get from the head to the heart. You can have the facts in the head, but if they don't touch your heart, they aren't going to change you. You can have all kinds of facts and just store them in your mind, but it's got to go from the head to the heart and change you. Let's take a look at the first reading for today. It's taken from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 50, verses 4 to 9. Some of these chapters right here, 50, 51, 52, are known as the suffering servant passages because they reflect prophetically what Christ would do for us upon the cross. Isaiah, long before the coming of the Messiah, long before him, was prophesying and, in a sense, depicting what the suffering of Jesus would be like. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 9. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue that I might know how to speak to the weary, a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning he opens my ear that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. Prophetic words of the Messiah, what he would endure for you and for me. The Lord God my help, therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. He is near who upholds my right. If anyone wishes to oppose me, let us appear together. Who disputes my right? Let him confront me. See, the Lord God is my help. Who will prove me wrong? The Lord God is my help. We know that the Father is our help, that we identify with Jesus, that we become his disciple, and our Father in heaven cares for us. We enter into that family of God through Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the gifts you are being given through Christ's death on the cross today at this moment are infinitely greater than anything you could even imagine. Open your heart as wide as you can. The Holy Spirit will do the rest, but you open your heart. Ponder what he has done for you. Psalm 69, Lord, in your great love, answer me. These are the times, just as Jesus did, when we suffer immensely. For your sake I bear insult, and shame covers my face. I have become an outcast to my brothers, a stranger to my mother's sons, because zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who blaspheme you fall upon me. Insult has broken my heart, and I am weak. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For consolers, not one could I find. Rather, they put gall in my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This is what Christ endured, brothers and sisters, related in the Psalms long before the coming of Christ. This is what Christ did for us. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's open our hearts to our King. And the gospel is the gospel of Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 to 25. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" Here's Judas, the traitor. He goes to the chief priest and says, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" He is consumed by money, riches. They blind him and they deafen him. He has walked in intimate fellowship with Jesus, and yet he can betray him. The power and the lure of sin in us is very strong, brothers and sisters. You know, people say, "Oh, if I was with Jesus in his time, then I'd be able to follow him, then I'd be able to believe in him." No, not necessarily. Because you would have only seen his humanity, and seeing his humanity with your own eyes may have made it even more difficult for you. What we need is faith. Continue to ask him for faith, because it's the truth. And it says here that when he asked them what they were willing to give, they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. So it wasn't a rash moment decision. He had time to think, to plan, to strategize. He was caught in the web of sin. And you and I can be caught in the web of sin. So that we don't see clearly, and we don't hear clearly. We don't have the strength of will to act in accord with what God is asking. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.'" The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "And I say to you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another, "Surely it's not I, Lord." He said in reply, "He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." And then Judas, knowing full well what he had planned, then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." And he answered, "You have said so." I was very, very struck by a short article that I read from a Dominican priest who died in the 1940s, Serta Lunges. And he said this about Judas: "For at least a year, Jesus has been keeping among his followers a man whom he has unmasked. Yet he treats him exactly as he treats the others. Judas, too, Jesus calls a friend. Upon him, too, he sheds light of his soul, allowing him all the rights and privileges of intimacy. It does not appear that Jesus even refused Judas spiritual assistance, or that he excluded him when, in the days of their enthusiasm, he sent them two by two with the commission to prepare the way for him, confiding to them the secrets of the kingdom, that they might proclaim them, each according to his measure. Yesterday evening, he washed his feet. Perhaps he might win him by this solemn act of humility." How gently Jesus treats Judas. The attitude of Jesus toward Judas is exactly God's attitude toward every human soul, toward every group of men, toward the whole human race an amazing patience until the moment when all hope is lost and man has sealed his own doom. Jesus was patient with Judas, but he was not passive. How often he warned him. The word devil, uttered a year before without personal application to him, was an invitation to reflection and repentance. The sorrowful words of yesterday, "You are clean, but not all," were an appeal. "One of you will betray me," was another. And still another was contained in the words, "The Son of Man goes according as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man shall be betrayed." Jesus opened his heart to Judas. Jesus served Judas. Jesus taught Judas. Jesus had him at the Last Supper. And all this while, Judas was plotting against him. Jesus must have prayed for him before the Father a great deal. But God will never take away our free will. He wants us to always be in the position to choose freely, never to be coerced, even by good. Brothers and sisters, there are times in our lives when Jesus sees and knows our sin. He warns us. He is with us to help us, to strengthen us, to console us, to impart whatever it is we need to do the right thing. He is always there to serve us. But brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility on our side to admit our sin, to face our sin, to repent of our sin, if we want to know the fruit of the mercy of God toward us, which is eternal life. Brothers and sisters, God will give you every chance to the last moment. Don't ever think that God is passive. Don't ever think that God doesn't care. Don't ever think that God doesn't see. God sees every sin we commit, and he sees all the good we do. But if we don't repent for that sin, it's as though we were taking God's gracious mercy and throwing it back in his face, saying, "I don't need that. I'm going to do what I want to do." Brothers and sisters, there are a lot of us right in our pews in the church on Sunday who are doing that. God will unmask that one day, and perhaps it will be too late. So I urge you, on this Wednesday of Holy Week, I urge you, please admit your sin, face your sin, repent of your sin now before it's too late. Please turn back to God. Let go of those things that entice you and grip you and seem to control you. Go to confession. Ask God for help every day. And he will give it to you. God bless you. Brothers and sisters, I have a new booklet on the mercy of God available to you. It is entitled "The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings." I really urge you to read it. You can access it and receive it free by calling 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings. God bless you.